And then we continue reading in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We'll read the first 18 verses, Ruth 1, 1 through 18. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. May God bless the reading of his holy and beautiful word. Our text this morning is from Ruth 1, verses 15 through 18, where we read these words, And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left, speaking unto her. Well, last time we considered that the word return contains in it the idea of repentance, of turning back to the Lord. And this chapter is one all about turning. We saw that the word turn or return is used at least 12 times in the space of these verses from verse 6 through 22. And as we consider again what it means to return to the Lord, We see this return contrasted with the return of Orpah as she turns back to Moab. And it raises the question, what hope is there for someone who is living or has lived in the Moab of this world? What hope is there for someone who desires to return to the Lord? What does such a return look like? What hope is there for someone who is being tempted back to Moab with this human reasoning, as we saw from the mouth of Naomi? As the allure of Moab is strong in spite of its emptiness. Well, this morning we see that there is hope in our faithful God for those who are dwelling or have dwelled in Moab. There is hope in the Redeemer. There is hope in the divine visitation of God to humanity in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this hope that Ruth expresses. She's drawn out of the far country of Moab into the Father's house, into the Father's house of grace and mercy. She returns. She repents of her life in Moab and turns to God in His fullness. Her cleaving to Naomi and her choice to follow her stands in sharp contrast from the choice that Orpah has made. You remember, don't you, how Orpah, in essence, kissed redemption goodbye as she kissed Naomi and went back across the borders of Moab. Her confession this morning stands as a testament of hope and redemption for sinners who are living in a country far away from God, that God still draws by His Spirit, by His grace, draws out of Moab and draws out a beautiful, beautiful confession as we have recorded here from the lips of Ruth. Our theme is simply this: out of a far country. Out of a far country. And first of all, we see that the Lord draws out of a far country to the Lord's place. Once more in verse 15, we see Naomi trying to persuade Ruth to return to Moab with Orpah, her sister-in-law. Her reasoning parallels that of earlier verses where she highlights the maternal bond that these two young widows have with their own mother. Return to your mother's house. Return, my daughters. Return, my daughters. Again and again, Naomi is pressuring them to return. She highlights the protection and the future that they will have in Moab. Find a husband there. Return to Moab. You'll be safe there. You'll be provided for. You'll have an heir in Moab. Go back, my daughters. Verse 15, we read these words: "Behold, look here. Thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people. Here is proof that my reasoning makes sense. Return, Ruth. Return along with your sister-in-law." She's returned back to her gods, to her worship. Surely that will draw you back to Moab. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Follow after her. Go back to Moab. She emphasizes that a return to Moab would be a return to the gods of Moab. Not much hope there, is there? The god of Moab is the god Chemosh, the god that demanded human sacrifice, the god that demanded the sacrifice of children. It is to this god that Naomi was pressuring Ruth to return. Naomi's words echo in Ruth's mind. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. She highlights the connection that existed between family, ethnicity, and religion. For Ruth to leave Moab and to return to Judah with Naomi would mean that she would forsake everything that had defined her to this very point. Everything is laid on the line for Ruth as Naomi appeals once more. Return. If she would return with Naomi, she would be an alien. She would be an alien in a strange country. There's not much evangelistic zeal here, is there? We see Naomi speaking out of her hopelessness and her cynicism, her bitterness regarding God's providence in her life. We saw that in previous verses, and it continues here. Naomi sees no hope for Ruth in Moab. Not even hope of redemption for Ruth. But now the story is going to take an interesting twist. What will Ruth do? Will she turn back to her place or to the Lord's place? Listen to her words. They are words of hope. They are words that speak of the gracious change that has already taken place in her innermost being, in her heart. They are not merely empty words. They are words of return from a far country to the Lord's place. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go." Here is commitment. Ruth turns the plea around and she begins to apply gospel reasoning to Naomi's human reasoning. Stop asking me to return to Moab. Stop asking me to follow you. Ruth is bound with Naomi in the common loss and grief over losing a husband. But now there's more than just that common bond of losing a husband that ties them together. There's the bond of faith. Though Naomi is backslidden, Ruth is bound to her because of their common bond of faith. There's this desire on the part of Ruth to go with Naomi. We don't know how or what Ruth had heard about the Lord from Elimelech, Naomi, or her own husband. But she had obviously heard something. She too, like Naomi, in verse 6, had heard of the divine visitation to the people of Judah. She had learned something about who the Lord was in his ways with his people and his covenant faithfulness to Israel. That he was a God of redemption who had brought Israel out of Egypt. Surely she had heard something about that. Her heart was wooed by this news, not to merely follow Naomi, but to follow the Lord to his place. What is happening here on the physical level has already happened on the spiritual level. Ruth is in the Lord's place. She is following the Lord wherever he is leading her. She is determined to return to his place of fullness and blessing. Wherever you go, I will go. This following of Naomi is indicative of Ruth following the Lord. It doesn't matter that she doesn't know about her future in Judah. It doesn't matter if she will be ostracized and criticized and left out of the society of Judah, ridiculed as a foreigner or as an alien by the Bethlehemites. She only knows that the Lord has drawn her close. That's why she clave to Naomi in the first place. She's determined to go to his place of blessing, to the land of blessing. Where you go, I will go. Moab is empty and can't deliver. And Ruth has learned that only God can fill her. Well, what's the word to us this morning? Well, maybe you're tired of Moab. Maybe you're here this morning and you've lived there all your life. This far country that demands human sacrifice, that demands your soul, that demands everything about you and will consume you in its fires of destruction. Have you learned what Moab represents? Have you learned the emptiness of Moab? Are you tired of Moab that promises pleasure, but hidden underneath that cloak of pleasure is this hidden dagger that will usher in death, the fatal dagger of death? Have you heard that there is fullness in Judah, that the Lord has visited his people? Will you put the world's voice of reasoning behind you? That voice to silence and commit with Ruth as evidence of a heart that loves the Lord and say, wherever you will go, I will go. Is this going to be your confession as we begin this new year? Are you determined to come to the place of fullness, knowing that that's the only place where you can return to and find life? Is that stirring in your soul this morning, my friend? There is hope. There is hope in the place of the Lord's fullness. Don't ignore that desire. Don't ignore the emptiness of Moab. Don't ignore the fullness of the land that God has visited, but let it draw into this firm and resolute commitment to turn and to return to the Lord again, where he nurtures strangers and aliens and treats them as daughters and sons, as we'll see that he does with Ruth in the chapters that follow. This morning, it's an invitation to come out of a far country to the Lord's place. It's a question for backsliders. Have you slipped back into Moab? Are you living with the cynicism and the hopelessness and the bitterness that Naomi had? Saying, I'm never going to be able to leave Moab again. Here is hope for your soul this morning. If you're backslidden, if you've tasted the pleasures of Moab again and found them wanting and leaving you empty, come to the Lord's fullness to be restored. Come and return out of that far country. It's a word to believers this morning to renew and refresh your commitment and to stay close to the Lord's place of fullness, to stay full so that you'll be spoiled there for the emptiness of the world, so that you don't have to go back to the emptiness of the world, so that God will fill your heart and your life. Remain there. Be determined not to leave that place of the Lord, but to say, wherever you will go, I go. So Ruth returns from a far country to the Lord's place. She returns from a far country to the Lord's protection. Naomi had counseled Ruth to return to Moab and its supposed protection of husband and family and home. The protection of the god Chemosh. But there is no protection in the wilderness of Moab, is there? No protection at all in her mother's home. No protection in a pagan marriage. No protection with a pagan god. A God who has eyes but does not see. A God that has ears but does not hear. A God that has hands but does not handle. A God who only demands and never gives. A God who leaves incredibly empty. Ruth has learned this by the grace of God. She will not return to be exposed again. She says in verse 16, "And where thou lodgest, I will lodge." The place of lodging was an overnight place of lodging, safety from the ravages of the night, from the darkness, the things that happen at night, the dangers of the night. The home was a place of protection. And so Ruth returns from the vulnerability of Moab to the safety of the place of God's lodging. She leaves behind her maternal home, everything that's familiar to her. She trades it for a strange country and a strange home. It doesn't make sense. But it does. When we understand that what is happening here speaks to the hospitality, speaks to the love for the stranger that God has within his own heart, that he draws from this far country of Moab and into the place of safety underneath his wings, as we read in Ruth 2, verse 12. She's tasted of this love and she will not turn back to the inhospitable nature of Moab. She trades the restlessness of life in Moab for the rest of the Redeemer in the promised land. She leaves at great cost to herself. As she leaves all that is familiar and familial in Moab, she returns to the Lord's faithfulness and casts herself there. Where you lodge, I will lodge. She recognizes that Naomi's God is the place of safety and protection. Where are you lodging this morning as you come to the Lord's house on the first Lord's Day of the year? Are you determined, like Ruth, to lodge in the place of the Lord's protection under his wings of protection? Are you perhaps counting the cost this morning at leaving Moab and returning to the Lord's place of protection? Let's set it down clearly this morning. The place of Moab is empty. It's inhospitable. It will chew you up and spit you out and leave you for dead and find its next victim. Maybe you've experienced the violence of life in Moab. A hollowed out heart that is crying out for the fullness and the protection of God. You're here this morning feeling vulnerable. Not knowing where to turn, my friend, turn to the Lord. Return. Return as Ruth did. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. There is hope for strangers under the wings of the Almighty. He can and will deliver to the uttermost. Maybe you're like the prodigal, homeless and wandering. Come and lodge where there is lasting eternal protection. Believers, this is your confession. This first Lord's Day, as you return again to your Redeemer, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. The Lord invites again with hope-inducing, life-giving confession to recognize what you have in the Lord as you begin this new year. The Lord is my sure place of protection. No matter what assails me, no matter what comes against me, no matter what temptation comes, no matter what providence I face in the year to come, the Lord is my protection. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Ruth returns from a far country to the Lord's place, to the Lord's protection, and thirdly, to the Lord's people. She joins the covenant people of the Lord. She turns away from her own people. Those who had owned her, she now breaks with. The hold is broken. And she comes with the drawing power of the love of God into the community of the people of God. She commits herself to them in faith. She says, thy people shall be my people. In the Hebrew construction, there's no verb supplied. It's a short, powerful statement. Thy people, my people. This is language of the covenant, reflected where God says in Exodus 6, 7, I will take you to me for a people. That's what God says. I will take you to me for a people. And in response, Ruth says, thy people, my people. Again in Hosea 2, 23b, God says, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. It's amazing. This is what God says for strangers, for those who are outside the commonwealth of Israel during these days of the Old Testament era. Speaks of the gospel hope for sinners who are outside of the covenant of God that he had made with his people Israel. There is hope for strangers in a far country. I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And in response to that, the stranger Ruth says, thy people are my people. This is the background of Ruth's confession, this covenant of grace that God has made with sinners. This is the foundation upon which she could make her confession in the first place. The fact that God takes those who are not his people to make them his people. This is reflected in Paul's statement in the New Testament era as well. Ephesians 2:11-13, the power of God's grace to redeem strangers. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Essentially, this is God saying, those who are not my people, I will call my people, I will invite them into the community of those who are my people, the community of the redeemed. What does Ruth do? She takes that language of the covenant, that language of the grace of God, and she turns it around. She reverses the language. Thy people, my people. This is a remarkable statement. She trades her people, her own people, everything that had identified her to this point. Her people's customs, her people's religious practices, her people's blood relations, her people's language, everything, her people's culture, everything that was part of Ruth's life, she exchanged for the people of God. She came into this community as a stranger, as an alien. She counted it more valuable to be counted with the people of God than to be counted with the people of Moab. Her entire identity is changed and transformed in these words and wrapped up in the covenant promise of God. Wrapped up in the people of God now. No matter what happens, she will identify with God's people. Thy people, my people. She will be part of that community that worships the Lord. She shows again a distinguishing mark of saving grace and identification with the people of God, because God has taken her to be one of his own people, she who formerly was not one of his. That's the beauty of this confession. The beauty of God's grace at work to take this stranger out of a far country, to bring her into the community of the people of God. What is your confession on this point this morning? It's a probing point, isn't it? Will you identify with the people of God as the people where God delights to work his grace and fulfill his gracious promises? Will you identify heart, soul, mind, and strength with those who are, yes, inconsistent and stumbling and sinful, and yet redeemed and close to the heart of God? Will you worship with those who worship God in sincerity? Young people, sometimes you hear or read of other young people who leave the faith or who don't think they need the church and the community of the church. They're hurt by the people in the church. They turn their backs on the faith, or they turn their backs on the church. because the people of God have hurt them in some way. They go to seek community elsewhere. They go to seek identification elsewhere. They turn their backs, not just on the people of God, but inevitably on the God of his people. It's a warning and an encouragement to stick with the people of God. If anything, Ruth teaches us the tenacity of faith in spite of the inconsistencies of this community. Naomi is doing everything to discourage her from following her. Yet Ruth's hope in life is bound up in the identity of God's people. Thy people, my people. Will you stick it out with the people of God? No matter how discouraging it might seem. No matter how hopeless it might seem. Will you take hold of this promise of God that he speaks in the covenant of grace? Cling to that. You will be my people. And then your identification is not so much with people, but with God. It is a relationship with God, the vertical relationship that defines who you are, first of all. And that vertical relationship with God informs your horizontal relationship with people, enables you to worship God together with the saints, enables you to put up with the faults and foibles of Naomi's who try to discourage you. Maybe you think your friendships with the world are more important. You find more satisfaction in those relationships, more identification in those relationships than you do with the people of God. But let me point out that those relationships are temporary. They are not lasting. The relationship with the people of God, those who are redeemed by the grace of God, those relationships are tenuous in this world because of sin. There's often friction. There's often tension. But the good news is that when we are in relationship with God and in relationship with one another, those relationships are headed for redemption, for full and final redemption. In a sense, those relationships are lasting and eternal. Who is it that you will be with in eternity? It's the people of God, with a common focus of worshiping God and the Lamb, who are in the midst of the throne of heaven. And so here's a call to leave your selfish relationships, your self-directed and self-fulfilling relationships, and return to God first of all, and return to his people. Your relationships reveal where your heart is. That's the point of this confession. Ruth's identification with the people of God showed exactly where her heart was. It was with God. The vertical relationship was there. And because of that, the horizontal was cemented as well. Is that so with you this morning? Well, Ruth returns from a far country, drawn there, from there, to the Lord's place, to the Lord's protection, to the Lord's people, but above all, to the Lord's person. Well, verse 6 is really the experience of Ruth, isn't it? In my affliction and my pain, when fears alarmed and hopes deceived, I found all human helpers vain, but in the Lord my soul believed. Ruth's confession has been working up to this point, this high point. It's like the crescendo in a song. The music works up to that high point. That's what this confession is doing as Ruth is confessing who God is for her. All of her confession to this point would be merely platitudes if this was left out of her confession. And thy God, my God. In a sense, it parallels the statement of thy people, my people, in the Hebrew construction. There's no verb supply. Thy people, thy God, my God. Building on each other, this covenant language. Expanding on this idea of the covenant again. God says, I will be to you a God. Ruth reverses the language again. She says, thy God, my God. When God owns a stranger, he enables that stranger to say and to own him as their God. She owns the Lord as her own. She returns not merely with Naomi to Judah, but in a sense, she's leading the way for Naomi to return herself. Naomi's lost in her bitterness, but Ruth sees through, and she has this hope. She demonstrates the heart of repentance and return in calling God her own. In a sense, she's ministering now to Naomi. She's expressing what has already taken place in her heart by the grace of God, that God has taken up residence there, that God has owned her as his own. God is the very reason why Ruth clave to Naomi in the first place, why she would not be persuaded to return to Moab. You see, we need something more. Something more than just protection. We need something more than just people. We need God. We need God. We need God at the center of our lives and of our confession this morning. It's not easy. It's not easy as we live in this world. Everything that comes against us, that tries to draw us away from this God. But we see that God draws irresistibly, powerfully, graciously. There is no one that has this drawing power but God alone. Naomi had held the gods of Moab before Ruth. What was it that broke the affection of Ruth's heart for the gods of Moab? It was this God who had owned her, this God who had redeemed her already here, and would show that redemption in a fuller way in the chapters to come in her marriage with Boaz. But here she's already married, as it were, to God himself. She clave to Naomi. We saw that that was language of marriage. It's because God had cleaved to her. Because God had received her as a stranger by his grace. It's this God who receives strangers this morning, turns them into his people so they can say, thy God, my God. Ruth has turned from a far country to the place of fullness, the very presence and person of God. She will have nothing else. Is that true for you this morning? Believer, you're reminded again of who God is for you when you were once a stranger to grace and how he took you in. You remember what broke your affection for the idols of this world. Nothing could break your affection but God and his redeeming love. We see here that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Does your confession crescendo here in these words, thy God, my God? Or does it stop short? Is your confession, I'll go to church this year, because that's where I have to be. But I won't listen. I'll do my best, to keep everything, all the truth that I hear, at arm's length. Will you hold fast to God in your confession? When the gods of Moab beckon, will God fill the horizon of your life so that a glimpse of who he is for a stranger and an alien is enough? Some people will have all the things that Ruth confessed: protection, community, a place of blessing. But you don't want it with God. That's not how the economy of grace works, does it? Though God is at the crescendo of her confession, for Ruth, God came first. So it should be with us. Would you rather choose the gods of Moab rather than the God of redemption, who can turn your life around from sin to serving him? That's the hope that is presented here in these words. Maybe you want to confess these words, but you're afraid. You're afraid to claim God as your own God. Some of you struggle with that. They seem so out of your reach right now, though, these words. This God seems too good to be true, that God would receive you. What hinders you from making this confession? Is it sin? Unbelief? Doubt? Fear of rejection, perhaps? That God maybe hasn't owned you after all? Is that what's crippling your confession this morning? Let me remind you that in these words of confession is a beautiful statement that precedes this one. The grace of God precedes this confession. If there is hope for Ruth, a Moabitess, if God can call her out of a strange country. And remember, we don't read what's going on in their minds and hearts as they stand at the crossroads in the previous verses. But you can well imagine that Ruth would have had these thoughts as she leaves everything behind and makes this confession and commitment. In essence, what she's doing for us is modeling for us how to return to the Lord. And if there are fears and if there are doubts, if there's unbelief, it's to confess that. In the words of Lloyd Jones, to take a firm hold of yourself and to speak this truth to yourself this morning. God has committed himself to me, and I can do nothing less than commit myself to him and his grace. Rise and return from a far country to the Lord's person. Nothing else will do. The prodigal returned from a far country to his father's house because there was food there and he received so much more. How often our small thoughts of God prevent us from coming to him and resting here in his person, confessing that thy God, my God. What was true of the prodigal was true of Ruth as she came from Moab. She clings to the Lord even if it meant losing everything in her life that she held dear to this point, even if it meant hardship in Judah. In essence, she's saying like the prodigal son. She says more than the prodigal son, but the prodigal son said, I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Let me be a servant. He went to his father's house, thinking that he was unworthy to be anything, ready to meet whatever fate his father would give to him. not realizing that his father was going to embrace him and restore him as a son. For Ruth, even if it meant hardship in Judah, she clave to the Lord. Will you say the same thing this morning? Thy God, my God. A personal confession of who God is, because he delights to be taken hold of in the gospel, in Jesus Christ. His evident grace in Ruth's life and confession is evidence that there is hope this morning. Hope in him alone. He draws out of a far country, no matter what that far country is. And he restores and draws to his person. Rise and return out of a far country to the Lord's person. And finally, Ruth returns from a far country to the Lord's prospects. She continues to confess her commitment to the Lord and to Naomi. In verse 17, she says, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." Well, that's a dead end, isn't it? Who wants to commit to dying with someone else and being buried in someone else's place? In a foreign country, no less. Forgotten forever by family and friends. And we often see it in the news, don't we? This desire to be buried in our own place. When a fallen soldier returns home, they're received with honor and dignity, and they're buried at home. Wouldn't it be better to remain in Moab and die and be buried there, so that family and friends could visit the grave? Well, in the Old Testament, this was true as well. Burial often meant that those who died would be buried in their home city or on the land purchased for their burial. It was a sign of inheritance. Recall what happened to Joseph's body when he died in Egypt. His bones were carried back to the promised land and buried. We read they were buried in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Samuel, buried in his hometown. Time and again we read how individuals are buried in their place of residence where they grew up, where their inheritance was. Ruth's statement is more than just a simple statement of dedication and loyalty to the end of her life. It's a statement of prospects for death and burial, that she will be buried at home, what she considers now to be her home. She's in it to the very end, but even beyond the end, there's something more. When a person is committed to the grave, when a believer in particular is committed to the grave, it's done so in the hope and light of the resurrection. When we bury a body, it's indicating that there is going to be a resurrection, that this body will again rise up out of the grave. For some of us, it's very fresh as we committed loved ones to the grave. Some even multiple times this year. And what Naomi is saying here, I believe, is more than just a statement of where she's going to be buried. If this is a confession of faith, it's a confession of the Lord's prospects beyond the grave as well. It travels beyond the mere prospect of death and burial and looks ahead to the resurrection. Is that what we're looking forward to as well? Not just to be buried in the place of our residence, but when we're buried and before we're buried, are we looking ahead to what's coming afterwards? if Judah was the land of promise, it contained this promise as well, that Ruth would rise again because of the Lord's work in her life. But then Ruth underscores her commitment to God and Naomi with an oath. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. She returns from a far country to the Lord's prospects of the curse and judgment even. She submits herself to that in order to make this commitment. She's saying her allegiance to the Lord is such that if she breaks this allegiance, if she breaks this confession, she is subjecting herself to the curse and the wrath of God. Not just in regards to Naomi, but in regards to God himself. The Lord has found her in the far country. He's brought her to his fullness, and she commits herself wholly to him now, the very reality that the curse of a broken oath could be hers. But also, at the same time, committing herself to the prospect of the Lord's faithfulness, that it's the Lord's faithfulness that's going to keep her committed to himself. Her oath is a signal to Naomi that she's in it for the long haul. She'll be faithful to God and to Naomi until death puts separation between her and Naomi. She's cast her lot in with the Lord fully, and she will not be deterred. She returns to the Lord. These two prospects, knowing full well what could befall her, but also knowing full well what it is that's going to sustain her. Are we committing to the Lord in the same way this year? What a beautiful confession we have here this morning. Confession of the grace of God that takes in one from a far country, that takes in a stranger and an alien. He takes this young woman, a perfect stranger, and works in her heart so that she confesses with her heart and her mouth that she belongs wholly to the Lord alone, even to death and beyond. Are you ready for such a commitment this morning? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verse 29, as you count the cost of this commitment, of such a confession. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. That is what's happening in Ruth's life. That's at the heart of Ruth's confession and her life from this point forward. Is it at the heart of yours? Ruth's confession has a silencing effect on Naomi. We read in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, and she left speaking unto her. Naomi sees the tenacity of Ruth's faith and determination to go with her. Ruth, or rather Naomi, has been determined in telling Ruth to stay in Moab. But Ruth is equally or more determined to go with Naomi and to walk with God. This shows the power of a confession like this. The power of confessing who God is. The power of an evangelistic witness. Sometimes it produces a positive response in the person who hears us speaking and living out our confession. When they see our steadfastness in returning to the Lord, sometimes it produces silence. Silences the voices of Moab, trying to draw us to return. Here's instruction as well in the moments of temptation and struggle with sin. A confession of who God is vital to silence the voices of human reason, to silence the voices of Moab. Naomi's mouth was silent. Silent because of a bitter soul, as we'll see next time. Perhaps silent because of such conviction of a foreigner out of a far country who grasped the gospel of redemption and return better than Naomi herself. Maybe you're Naomi this morning. You've been reasoning with other people within your families, saying it can't be true for you. Just turn back. And they confess who the Lord is, and it silences you. Let this truth convict you that sometimes the confession of another child of God is to silence you and to make you understand that sometimes someone who you think is not worthy of the gospel can understand it better than you and go ahead of you even. Let that thought sink in this morning. Let it silence your mouth and let it return you to the Lord Himself for your own soul. So you can deal with that bitterness that prevents others from entering into the kingdom. Let us take God's word to heart this morning. What will your response be to Ruth's confession? Will you join her in returning to the Lord out of a far country? Or will you return to Moab, like Orpah? Or will you just be silent? Because in the moment, you don't see any hope. Amen. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy word, for this confession that reveals who Thou art as the God of grace, as the God who restores strangers out of far countries. What hope there is this morning in the gospel of Ruth. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, let that gospel ring loudly today, echo in our hearts and our minds to draw us to crescendo in our confession, Thy God, my God. Lord, we confess that so often we're slow to embrace Thee. Thy word instructs us and invites us this morning to do that very thing. Help us then to heed the warning that Thou didst give to Thy people in Isaiah, where Thou didst say, in returning and rest is your salvation, but ye would not. That we would take hold of Thee, find rest under Thy wings. Lord, let this message resonate deeply in our hearts, this confession in the hearts of Thy people, those who are Thine by true and living faith. Let it also convict those who are not Thine, those who are yet outside and strangers and aliens. Draw them in. Cause them to rise and go to their Father's house, knowing that there is bread enough and to spare. Receive them, Lord, as sons. We pray.